It is a great special privilege to be worshiping with you today. Some of you probably know well my parents, Bob and Elaine Green. They met in this church in high school, in their high school days, were married in this church, were commissioned and sent into the mission field by this church. And this church supported them all those many years of my youth. And I received birthday cards from this church every year during my high school years. And there was I went to a boarding school in Kenya, and there was a time when I was on the volleyball team, and the volleyball team traveled, and my backpack was stolen, including my math textbook and my calculator. And I think that this church must have found out about that theft, because they pulled together and they bought me a new calculator, a Texas Instruments 83, and I still have it. It's a calculator on my desk. It was a gift from this church. I needed it for a calculus that I was going to take my senior year. This church has been so faithful in supporting and praying for my parents and my family, and it's really a special, special privilege to be worshiping with you. My family was introduced. Some of them have gone to the kids program. Just a little bit about us. We work with Engineering Ministries International. I'll explain that in a little bit. We've been with them for about 7 years, and both my wife and I grew up in the mission field. Her parents are also missionaries, had a career in Chad, North Africa, but Emily and I met in Kenya at boarding school. And it was those years, those formative years of our youth, where God planted a seed for mission work, and particularly poverty alleviation. And God directed us after our high school years to university at Cal Poly in San Luis Obispo. That's where I graduated in the architectural engineering program. And we fell into fellowship with this group, Trinity Presbyterian Church in San Luis Obispo, and that's where we learned how to do church, to be a church, to take on leadership positions in the church, and they ended up sending us out into the mission field with Engineering Ministries International. It was this unique story of, you know, growing up in the mission field and feeling like, oh, that's where I'm meant to go. It's my destiny. I have to return to Africa. And then in our small group, we met in a small group every Wednesday night, and one of the ladies in our small group, a pillar of the church, asked us, are you sure you're called to go back to Africa? Because you have a pretty meaningful ministry here, and we like you. Don't you want to stay in San Luis? Isn't God actually asking you to stay in San Luis Obispo? And I was really dismissive at first. It was in a small group. I had to say, oh, yeah, we're sure. Of course we're sure we're called to Africa. But I was really challenged by her question and had to ask God. I hadn't really asked him before. Asked him, are we really meant to go back to Africa? Is that where you have us go? And Emily and I spent a considerable amount of time praying about that. And it was confirmed. It was confirmed in our hearts. It was confirmed by our community. In many ways, God pushed us out of that door and into EMI. EMI is Engineering Ministries International. If you haven't heard of us, we're a small group, but we've been around for 30 years. Engineers, architects, land surveyors, and construction managers. Christians all serving the church. And that's what I want to share a little bit about, is what we at EMI are doing, particularly in our East Africa office, which is where we work. Before I get there, though, I want to just read a little scripture that follows on very well from the Matthew 28 passage that we read. At EMI, we meet for devotion every morning, and we've been studying our statement of faith, picking it apart line by line. Why do we believe what we believe? And in doing that, we spend a lot of time in studying the first century church. So in Acts chapter 1, I want to read verses 4 through 9. This is after Jesus died, he was resurrected, he appeared to many people, and he's before his disciples. And while staying with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. I think the passage is interesting in the question that the disciples ask. You could grow impatient with the disciples and say, "Haven't you gotten it already? Jesus has already told you he's not coming here to overthrow the Romans. His rule is a different kind of rule. Aren't you going to get the message finally, disciples?" Or you could also give the disciples more credit and say, well, maybe they actually have received the message and they're waiting for that final day when the serpent's head will be crushed and the lion will lay down with the lamb. And they say, "Are you at this time going to establish your kingdom? Is it now?" And they're waiting expectantly for Jesus to come. But Jesus' answer is interesting too. He says, "It's not for you to know the times or seasons." So he basically says, "No, I'm not going to establish my kingdom now. But you will bear witness for me. This is my activity. My activity in the world now is through you, my disciples, my followers. You will bear witness for me." And that's a calling for all Christians. It's not for the missionary folks only. It's for all Christians. And what do you bear witness about? And to whom do you bear witness is the question you need to ask yourself. And we ask ourselves too in our work. What are we bearing witness about? And to whom? So let me share a little bit about how we're going about that work, directly and indirectly through EMI. Basically what EMI does is to serve the church, and not just the church on the corner or this church or that church, but the church universal. Any church that's involved, especially in poverty alleviation efforts or gospel proclamation, we want to get behind those two efforts that the church is doing. And we want to do it while also providing an opportunity to develop people professionally and spiritually. So that's the essence of what we do. And how do we do it? We've come to define our work in these three D's. It's easy because they're all three D's, easy to remember, but we do refer to them in our work and our decisions. Design and construction excellence, discipleship, and diversity. This is how we go about our work. So first is design and construction excellence. And when you hear excellence, I don't know what you think of. Excellence, like the Taj Mahal is pretty excellent. Or you might think of opulence, you know, things that are flashy and gold. That's not what we mean by excellence. What we mean is appropriateness, a good fit for the people that we're serving. It's excellent in its functionality. It's excellent in its cost efficiency, not just initial cost, but lifetime cost. It's appropriate culturally. What an appropriate design in San Jose may look very different from an appropriate design in Kampala, Uganda, where we live. So I've got a couple pictures to illustrate this. Some of the people we serve. This is a group of about 8 or 10 families. This is their water source, their community water source. They live in northern Uganda. They live in straw huts. And they just dip their water container into this hole and take it home and drink it. And they don't boil it. They don't even filter it. This is just their lifestyle. So it takes a little bit of mind bending, really, to understand a person like that. And whatever design intervention or primary school that we want to design or construct for them, it has to be appropriate for people who drink from a hole like that. So just allow that to stretch your imagination a bit. This is an illustration that often gets some laughs. It's a toilet. It's what we would call the most appropriate toilet design for East Africa. It's a waterless toilet. It's one step up, actually a giant step up from what most people use as a toilet, which is just a hole in the ground. This is a hole in the ground, but it's lined with masonry, and it's got a ventilation pipe, so it's not quite as stinky. It's got, the pit beneath is something that you can clean out, so you're not having to dig a new hole every 5 years. You can use this for a lifetime. It's a ventilated, improved pit latrine. And for many of the people we serve, this is a huge step up in terms of sanitation and hygiene for them and their lifestyle. But for many North Americans, this would be very uncomfortable to use this kind of toilet. It's outside your house. You have to hike over there to it. It's hot. It's smelly. Where's the water? How do I flush? You know, it's what we would call appropriate, but it's not what you might call excellent. Appropriateness is this moving target. It's different for each client. Anyway, that's what we're about. It's a unique challenge we're up against. Here I thought I'd share just a few of the partners that we've served in recent years. This group is called Music for Life, the African Children's Choir. You might have heard of them. They tour around the world. They're a Christian primary school, and they train their children in at primary school level, but also specifically in music. And we've been in partnership with them for about 10 or 12 years. We helped them master plan their first primary school campus, and then they asked us back to design this new choir training center that they want to build there. So this is a rendering of something we designed for them, which they use to raise money. More renderings of the same. And now we're helping them supervise the construction of this building. It's going to serve their, I think they have about 250 kids in their primary school, and this is their choir building. In the background there you can see the girls' dorm on the right and then the classroom blocks on the left, which were built in 2007. So this is one example. Another example is church-operated hospitals. The church operates a lot of hospitals in Africa where there aren't so many services that are provided by governments or even private hospitals. There aren't so many of those, so the gap is filled by the church. And these are my favorite kind of projects because of my parents' work with church-operated hospitals. This one is in Burundi. It's called Kibuye Hope Hospital. Burundi is one of the poorest countries in Africa, and this hospital has been run by the Free Methodist Church for about 90 years. They invited EMI to come help them reconsider their master plan and future facility development. So we helped the master plan. It was determined that they needed a new ward building and that it should probably be two stories because they're running out of space. So this is their first two-story building. They also asked us to come and help manage the construction. So this is a few pictures from the construction there. This is when they were casting the ground floor slab. Now they've just last week finished casting the upper floor slab. It'll add about 80 more beds to their capacity as a hospital. And then I have this picture up here to see if you can identify this thing. I don't know if you do congregation participation in this church, but if you want to try and answer this, can you identify this device? What is it? Nope. Good guess. It's homemade. If you look at the bottom, that's kind of hard to see up there. Bottom right, there are a few welding rods there. This is a welding machine that somebody just made in their house. They just spent hours coiling up wire and then holding it together with little bits of wood and things. It's a dangerous piece of equipment. I don't want to be anywhere near that piece there. But this is what they're using to build the hospital. One of our volunteers, who's an electrical engineer from Oregon State, he came and he saw that and he was just, you know, shocked and heartbroken at the same time seeing something like this. So he arranged to have his church donate a new welding machine with proper welding gear. I mean, if you see this welder, he's barefooted. He doesn't have any leathers on, and not even a face shield. He sometimes uses sunglasses and like flips them up and down like this. It's just very dangerous. So one step up, he's now got a proper welding machine and some gear. Here's another example of some people we serve. Amazima, you might have heard of them through Katie Davis as their founder. She wrote a number one bestseller called Kisses from Katie. She founded this organization to care for orphans and vulnerable children, and they're building their first secondary school. They invited EMI to come help them master plan this campus. It's about 40 acres, and we're now under construction for the first phase of that work to open school in 2017. It's been a great opportunity to work with them because of the number of people we can engage in their work. So as they've hired a construction crew, now we're training the unskilled laborers in masonry and carpentry. And we're facilitating chapel services every Friday and doing starting the day with prayer. So, and these are like, you know, construction workers are kind of the lowest of the low in East Africa. They're paid very little, and they're usually just working construction because they can't do anything else. So to receive attention and discipleship opportunities is really unique for them. This guy squatting down is on staff with us. His name is Yusuf. He's a Ugandan trained civil engineer, and he's facilitating the chapel services and also the cross-training In fact, Yusuf was a graduate from the African Children's Choir primary school when he was a kid. He was an orphan, went to that school, graduated at a Ugandan university, finished his degree, and did a one-year-long internship with EMI, where he learned to put his skills to use. Being Congolese, he can speak five languages fluently. And he's been a real asset to our team, helping us to understand the African mindset and how to serve the needs of the poor and other things. About the time he finished his internship and was beginning to look for work, we were working with another partner, a university in Congo. And they, along the steps of their project of building a community center, they really needed somebody full-time on the ground to manage it. So we commended Matthew. And they hired Matthew to manage the construction of the community center. And he's been doing a great job. It's a great learning experience for him, just above his reach, really, professionally, but it's challenged him a lot. And after his third week on the site, he began to facilitate his own chapel services for the construction crew. So again, it's this blend of technical service for the church and discipleship, deepening in our faith. The third D of how we go about our work is in diversity. At EMI, we seek diversity in as many ways as possible because we believe it strengthens us. So one way is in our national and ethnic diversity. It strengthens our understanding of how the church is blended together and the specific needs of the poor and how to meet them. And there's diversity in our traditions of the faith. We're all Christians, but we come from different backgrounds of the faith. There's diversity in the projects that we do and our revenue streams, how we're financed. International staff like Emily and I, we raise our support to go serve there, but our African staff are on a salary. There's a lot of diversity there. Here's a shot of our architecture and engineering team. This is a team that I've been working with for the past 2 years. You can see there's a bit of diversity in that team, and in the background is EMI's new office building we built in partnership with Mission Aviation Fellowship. They occupy the ground floor and we occupy the upper floor. And then I also have this picture here of my professional engineering stamp. I was a licensed professional in California, and then when I moved to Uganda, I became a licensed professional there. And through that sort of fraternity of Ugandan engineers, EMI was invited to facilitate these professional trainings for the National Engineering Registration Board. In order to maintain your engineering license in Uganda, you have to attend trainings. Now, EMI was invited to do one of these trainings. It's going to happen this September. We've invited this California seismic specialist to come and share, and another specialist in disaster risk reduction to come and share. And this really highlights the diversity of our work. You know, on one hand, we're serving this family, you know, family group, 10 families, in northern Uganda, super impoverished, drinking from that little hole in the ground. And now we have this sort of national platform to reach engineers around the country with best practices in disaster risk reduction and seismic design. So it's really special what God has done. You know, we didn't seek that out. God brought it to us. And it illustrates another bit of our diversity as an organization. What's next? So we're on furlough right now for 3 months here in the United States, and we go back to Uganda in August. And I'll be taking on a new role. My boss is going on sabbatical for a year, so I'll be taking his spot as the director of EMI East Africa. And just a little snapshot of where we've come. We joined EMI in 2009, and there were about 10 staff. And now in 2016, we have about 40 on our team. And this is growth that we didn't expect and didn't really deliberate on. It's growth that God's brought into our organization, and we're super thankful for it. Many of our supporters ask, okay, fine, yeah, that's your work, but what do Emily and the kids do? What's your life like over there? So we put in a few pictures here to illustrate that. This is a house we just moved into in February. We're renting it. We wanted to plant some grass, so that's how it started. Emily out in the yard with a hoe. And there's a good deal of petty theft in Uganda, and we were robbed a couple of months ago, so we some friends of ours gave us this dog, Coco, which is very sweet. It's a very sweet dog, but it's got a mean bark. So it sort of doubles as our security system. What Emily does for most of her day, Monday through Friday, is homeschool. She homeschools our older two children, Jonathan and Evelyn. And if you know homeschoolers, or if you're a homeschooler, you know that it sort of consumes all of life. All of Emily's creative energies are taken up in homeschool, crafting science experiments for the kids to do, arranging with other homeschool families to do sporting events or drama. It's an all-of-life activity. And then our youngest, Luke, goes to this school, Shekinah International School. It's a small startup school, Christian school. It's run entirely by Ugandans, but there's some international flavor there in the curriculum and the student body. And it's also really small. It's a great place for him to start going to school. And then this is taken in our backyard. This is our laundry line. It's where we do our wash. Emily hangs our clothes here. We put this in here primarily to share that, you know, there's some grand things that we're a part of that God's doing. The discipleship opportunities and building schools and hospitals in our region. It's really important, but a lot of days it just feels like we're doing laundry. We're just going to work. It's true everywhere. You're just going to work and you got to put your head down and do it. So that's kind of the season we're in right now, and it's great to come back to the United States for a season and look back and see from a distance how much God is doing through us and through our organization, how important it is, how it's bigger than just sort of the daily routine that we're a part of. I think that's sort of where we are, what's on our heart now. Yeah, these two things, you know, getting back to this Acts chapter 1 passage where Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses." What are we bearing witness about today? I think primarily we want to share that God is in our work. We are lost without him in terms of our salvation, but even in our work, we are lost without him. He guides and directs our steps. He puts two and two together like Matthew Lembe Lembe with the university in Congo. He matched that up for us. All the growth and success we've seen in our organization is at God's hand, by God's hand. And the other thing we want to bear testimony to is that the work isn't all that glamorous when we're in it. It's actually challenging work, and it's hard to be. After 7 years of living in Uganda, we're still outsiders. We're never going to fit in because our skin is the wrong color, you know, always picked out. So there's some things that are really exciting, and with perspective like we've had now, it's just like so special to be a part of what God's doing, but also it's hard work, just like your work is hard work. And you can imagine that with the kind of diversity that we have in our organization, ethnic and church backgrounds and whatever, there's a good deal of conflict there too. Misunderstandings, people misunderstanding one another or getting their feelings hurt. So bringing our group together in unity is a challenge too. We've been really inspired by this quote from Helen Keller. She says, "I long to accomplish a great and noble task, but it's my chief duty to accomplish humble tasks as if they were great and noble." And that's how we feel at EMI. We feel like, yeah, they're just humble day-to-day things. We're hanging the laundry. But I want to hang the laundry as if it were great and noble and to honor and glorify God. And each of you is called to the same sort of calling, bearing witness. What will you bear witness to and to whom? Here are just a few prayer requests for us and our family. I'll be stepping into this new role. It's an interim role for 1 year, which is a little intimidating and brings new responsibilities on my plate. I mentioned team unity, building unity in our group, in the diversity. And then, as you can imagine, in East Africa, it's an impoverished area, so we're approached, personally we're approached, and our organization is approached by many people asking for assistance of one kind or another kind. And it's difficult to discern when to say no, when you're maxed out, and when accepting another job or another assistance might be detrimental to your own health or the organization's health or might hurt your other partners. So just the balance and the wisdom that we need to say no, when to take on new work. The need is everywhere. And then prayer for Emily and the family too. Emily's energy is totally taken up in homeschool, and learning how much she should commit outside the home is also a challenge. Our kids are also growing up. Jonathan's going to be in sixth grade next year, and we've sort of decided that Emily's going to homeschool through sixth grade, and then after that, we'd kind of like to send our kids to school somewhere. So we need some wisdom about where we would send our kids. It might require a move to be closer to a school that would be a good fit for our kids, and feels like a heavy decision that we'll need to make in the next year or so. And then, yeah, I mentioned the sort of staff boom at EMI. We're accepting 10 new staff this year, so receiving and orienting the new staff, some of whom come from North America, so it's a significant life transition for them, helping them to settle and establish roots in Kampala, in our organization, with our partners, in probably new job responsibilities and in a new worship environment. We feel a little burdened by that that need too. That's basically what I wanted to share. I feel I listened to Pastor Mike's message from last week. You're in a series through evangelism. And that's really in alignment. I think God did that too. I wanted to share from Acts 1, which is basically about evangelism, bearing witness. If you know Jesus, that's what God asks you to bear witness about. What is your relationship with Jesus like? And who is he asking you to share Jesus with this week, even? Let me just close in prayer. And I'd love to, our family's going to stick around for the after the service and for lunch, too. We'd love to meet many of you in fellowship. Thank you, Father, so much for your kindness and gentleness and patience and your steadfast love to us, your children. You've invited us to be a part of your family, and there's nothing more special than being called your child. Thank you for that. Thank you for the testimony of this church and its faithfulness in mission, its faithfulness to the gospel, its faithfulness in prayer. We can see it. I can see it from my perspective, how this church, you have used this church to nourish my family and to nourish me as a child when I first moved to Africa, and then now as an adult. You continue to use this church and its people to worship you, to honor you, and to reach others with the gospel. Thank you for that testimony. May we be as faithful and as true to your calling. And I pray for each of us now. We have this calling to bear witness for you, to testify to what you've done to us, for us, not just our salvation, not just our livelihoods, but our relationship with you, and how significantly knowing you affects our decisions, our everyday decisions. May we be faithful to bear witness to that in every way, in the grand, big ways with the arc of our career, but also in the little ways, in the interactions with people we meet on the street. We love you so much, and we do want to be faithful to you and honor you. We do want to give of our lives wholly to you and make sacrifices for you in your name. May you give us the courage and the wisdom to step forward boldly in your name. In your name we pray. Amen.